Let us turn to the Word of God in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, and we will read from the beginning, Exodus chapter 20 from verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. It's especially from verse 4 that we would seek the Lord's help to consider. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, and so on. So here we have here the second commandment. The first commandment, the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments given at Mount Sinai, forbids the worship of a false god. The second commandment, which is what we are considering today, the second commandment forbids the worship of the true God in a false way. It's not only a sin to worship a false god, it's a sin to worship the true God in a false way, in a way that's not according to Scripture. So the second commandment requires us to worship God in the way that he has appointed. It's a worship that he himself has prescribed. In other words, we must not worship God by images or by any other way that he has not appointed in his word. We must not portray God as a creature. You see how specific, how precise the form of this commandment is. There should be no likeness, no picture, no image used in the worship of God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. So the use of images in worship is prohibited very clearly because, for one thing, the worship by images leads people to give esteem to the image that belongs to God. We're not to give to the creature what is due to God. So image use in worship brings people to give esteem and adoration to what we see instead of God whom we don't see. So it leads to breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you see how high a regard God has to the second commandment, to the worship of God. He is a jealous God. And so he will punish not only the fathers who worship God by images, but the children who follow the example of their fathers. God is a jealous God. He will not endure idolatry or anything that is like it. And he detects and detests the least departure from his commandments. He will take revenge on those who are unfaithful. He is a jealous God. He is zealous for his own worship. And this should be a great matter of concern to us. Do we love our souls and bodies? Do we desire to escape eternal punishment? Well, we will seek to keep this commandment. Parents, do you love your children? Well, then you should have a high regard for God's commandments and especially his own worship, that it would be according to his word. Grandparents, do you love your grandchildren? Well, you will seek to worship God according to his will, that you might be a means of preventing punishment coming upon your own children and grandchildren and the generation after them, because God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. But he shows mercy to those who love him and keep his commandments, even thousands of them, and how this should motivate us in seeking to obey his commandments, to obey the second commandment, and that our worship would be according to his word and not any other way that he has not appointed. With the Lord's help, we will consider the second commandment as to what is required. First of all, what is required in the second commandment? And secondly, what is forbidden in the second commandment? We can understand the commandments better when we see the numerous ways people break the commandments. And we should examine our own hearts and lives by both what is required in the second commandment and what is forbidden in the second commandment. And then thirdly, finally, the reasons for the second commandment. That is God's sovereignty over us, his propriety in us, and the zeal that he hath to his own worship, as the Catechism puts it. Yes, he is a jealous God. He is the Lord, our God, and he therefore has propriety, the right to direct us and to prescribe for us how he himself will be worshipped. What is required in the second commandment? What is forbidden in the second commandment? And what are the reasons for the second commandment? Let us pray for grace, that from the heart we would indeed be obedient to God's will and keep his commandments out of love. We need the Holy Spirit for that. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us this morning and lead us to truly worship God according to his will. What is required in the second commandment? Well, the second commandment requires right worship. It is a worship that God himself has prescribed. The second commandment, to use the words of the Catechism, requireth the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in his word. Remember that when a sin is forbidden, the opposite duty is required. If God forbids a wrong way of worship, he requires a right way of worship. And he requires that we observe all his ordinances, and that includes reading the word and hearing the word preached and prayer and the sacraments. And it requires a right way of outward worship. Yes, the commandment is prohibiting a false way of outward worship, the actual bowing down before graven images, getting on one's knees and stooping down before a statue or some image made of wood or whatever. And so we see from these words, thou shalt not bow down thyself, that God requires a right way of outward worship, because if he forbids a false way of external worship, he requires a right way, a true way of external worship. And so it's not only that God requires us to love him and esteem him more highly than all things, but this would come to outward expression. It would be evident in our gestures, our words, and so on, the way we worship outwardly. And this must be according to his will. It is a prescribed worship that is required. We see that especially in the words, to thee, in verse 5. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, and so on. So this implies that a rule is given to us. We're not to make our own rules and go about a worship that suits us according to our own method, our own code. But what does God say in his word? We're not to make an idol to ourselves. We're not to worship in a way that caters to our own preferences. But it is to be a worship that we engage in that pleases God. Not pleasing ourselves, not suiting ourselves and entertaining ourselves by some particular kind of worship, but what does God want? What pleases him? This is God's worship. We're giving honor to him. We're pleasing him, not ourselves. That's what worship is. So it's not to please ourselves. Thou shalt not make to thee any graven image. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, we see how God forbids a way of worship that suits oneself and is not according to God's word. For example, in verse 4, the context is the children of Israel are required to go to Canaan and demolish the altars and the idols of the heathen. Ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars, verse 3, and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Verse 4, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. He means you shall not worship God just the way that the heathen did in any place that they thought was suitable, high places, in the groves, wherever. No, you shall not do that to God. You shall not worship God their way, in a way that pleases self. And then at the end of the chapter, he concludes saying, verse 30, speaking about the Israelites dwelling in the land of Canaan, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods. Don't inquire after their gods, and saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. How did they worship their gods? I will do the same thing. Verse 31, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. You shall not give to the true God the kind of worship that was given to the false gods. Don't follow their superstitious rites and practices in the worship of God. And he continues, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. They, in the worship of their gods, they've done all kinds of abominations that God hates. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Are you going to follow the Canaanite worship and say, well, we're worshiping the true God their way? Well, what did they do? They even burnt their children to their idols. How far are you going to go? No, don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. Worship the true God the right way. And that's God's way and not man's way. It's not the heathen's way. It's the way that God has prescribed. So you're not to copy the heathen in these things and bring this kind of worship to God. Thou shalt not do so to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not make to thee, to suit yourself, any graven image to bow down before it. And then, again, in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, he concludes the chapter by saying, verse 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And that is what God's worship requires. Not adding to it something of our own, not taking away from it something that God has prescribed. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. It is a worship that he himself has instructed and prescribed. You see how people in the Old Testament were condemned and punished for that, doing that very thing, offering worship according to their own hearts, as Jeroboam. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. His own heart. He didn't go by God's word, what time and place that God prescribed, but he worshiped according to the devisings of his own heart. That's found in 1 Kings chapter 12. Remember Nadab and Abihu, who were the first priests. When they went to worship God in the tabernacle, they offered strange fire. It wasn't strange in the sense that it was something never seen before with dazzling colors, perhaps, but just it was the kind of fire that God did not require. It was different. It was foreign to what he had ordered. As we read, they put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. The words could not be plainer. They engaged in worship that he did not command. So it's not enough to say, well, as long as God doesn't forbid it, we can do it. As long as God didn't say this is sin, we can bring it into the worship. As long as he doesn't say it's wrong, we can do it. No. It has to be worship that he has commanded. That's the only kind of worship that is accepted. That's the only worship that is right and true, the worship that he himself commands. It must be according to his word. It must not just suit ourselves. It has to please God. And we can only know that it pleases God when he himself has prescribed it. So the worship is a right worship. It is an external worship. It is a prescribed worship. And it is a spiritual worship that God requires. And that is required by the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Why is that? Because you never saw God. God is invisible. No man hath seen God at any time. Deuteronomy chapter 4, the chapter that we read, God tells the children of Israel that they saw no similitude of God when they were at the mountain in which God gave them commandments. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. Chapter 4, verse 15. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Verse 16. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, and so on. So they must not make a graven image. They must not make a statue or some kind of representation of God because they don't know what God looks like. They never saw God. And if that's the case, well, it must be a spiritual worship that is required. We're to worship God believing that he is, not seeing him. We see the evidences of God. We see creation. We see evidences of God's wisdom and goodness and power, but we don't see God. We don't see the essence of God. So we're not to make an image of God. He requires a spiritual worship from the heart, by faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Again, Paul the Apostle in Acts 17 speaks to the Athenians. He says, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And he's saying that God is now commanding all men to repent of these sins. If God made us, we're not gold and silver statues. Well, how can we think of God who made us to be like gold and silver, the work of men's hands? So God requires spiritual worship. And the second commandment requires that all the ordinances that God has appointed be kept. It requires a right way of worship. It's God's way. It's with our soul and body. And we're to worship him in all the ways that he prescribes. If we don't do that, we're not keeping his commandment. We're taking away from God, from what God has instructed us. So, as the Catechism puts it, it requires the receiving and observing and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in his word. If God has revealed an ordinance, well, it has to be kept. Otherwise, we're breaking this commandment. God has not left us with the option of keeping some of them and neglecting others. To receive all the ordinances that are revealed in his word, Paul the Apostle commends the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. He praises them because, as he says, ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. You're keeping the ordinances. I revealed them to you. I said, this is what God's will is for you, how to worship him. And you're doing that. You're keeping the ordinances. And the ordinances include prayer with thanksgiving. As the Confession of Faith puts it, it's prayer is made in the name of the Son and by the help of the Spirit to God, according to his will, with understanding and reverence and humility and fervency, faith, love, and perseverance. And that's one of the parts of worship, prayer with thanksgiving. But the other parts of worship are the reading of scriptures, the sound preaching of the word, and the hearing of the word, and the singing of psalms, the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments, religious oaths, vows, solemn fastings, and thanksgivings upon special occasions. which are in their several times and seasons to be used in holy and religious manner. So these are the different parts of worship which God requires us to observe. And some people will say, well, surely fasting is not required. No, it is required in some situations. So all the ordinances, we're not to think that these have gone out of date. No, we're to receive and observe all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in his word. Except for those ceremonial kinds of worship that have clearly been abrogated in the New Testament. So God requires that the ordinances be kept, all of them, and to be kept in purity. It's not enough to say, well, we're keeping all the ordinances. We're not taking away any of them, but are we adding to them? And that was the problem with the Corinthians. They were keeping the Lord's Supper, but they weren't doing it the right way. They brought their own ideas and practices into the observing of the Lord's Supper. They were neglecting the poor brethren, and some were filled, and some were going hungry. They were keeping aloof from others. That's not the way to keep the Lord's Supper in the church. And so they were not keeping the ordinance in a pure way. And they were adding to it, adding to the worship. And that is what a great part of the church is guilty of today, adding to God's worship, adding, for example, musical instruments to the worship of God, adding uninspired hymns to God's worship. And we'll consider that in a moment. So we're not to pick and choose and take away or add to the worship of God, but we're to worship him with entirety. Again, both body and soul. That's why even outward things are necessary to remind ourselves about and to instruct our children about in regard to how to worship him, the singing of psalms, the government of the church, the women wearing head coverings and the men not wearing head coverings in worship. There should be reverent posture in worship. That's why we stand to pray. We are not being overly scrupulous about these things, but we're trying to follow the outward kind of worship that we find in God's word expresses reverence and due solemnity in the worship of God. And the second commandment requires training men for the ministry, and it calls for discipline in the church and providing of suitable places of worship. Not saying that one place is more holy than another, but what is suitable, what will permit a worship that is conducive to worshiping God without distraction. So these are ways in which the second commandment is observed and kept. Finally, what is required in the second commandment is zeal. Zeal for the worship of God. God is zealous for his worship. So should we be. We should follow the example of David in Psalm 16, where he says, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." He's not going to touch the abominable practices of the heathen in the worship of God. He's going to have nothing to do with it. So the second commandment, to use the larger catechism, requires the disapproving, the detesting, the opposing all false worship according to each one's place and calling. And it says removing it and all monuments of idolatry. So as parents, we are responsible for where our children worship. As ministers and elders, we are greatly responsible that nothing enter into the worship of man's inventions. So according to our place and position in society or the church, magistrates included, we are to remove all false ways of worship. Well, are we zealous for God's worship? Do we care to worship God in his own way? We should ask ourselves these things. Do we love the place where God's honor dwelleth? And that's not just in a church building of brick and mortar, but where God's people are gathered together. That's the house of God, the place where his honor dwelleth, where the psalms are sung and the word is preached. God is worshipped according to his will. And do we trust in the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there is no worship accepted apart from the mediator. If we worship God, presenting our own righteousness as the basis to God accept us, well, our worship will be utterly rejected. We have to rely on the merits of Christ. He alone is accepted with God. It's in him alone that we are accepted of God, and our worship will be accepted only in Christ when he represents us, and we are relying on his blood and righteousness for our prayers to go up to heaven and be received, our praises to God and thanksgiving to God going up to heaven through Jesus Christ, the mediator, who is at the right hand of God. Do we desire to keep all the ordinances, whatever God has appointed? And do we hate every false way, and especially every false way of worship? These are solemn questions that we should ponder, pose to ourselves, and seek to answer. And we can examine ourselves more fully by considering what is actually forbidden in the second commandment. What is forbidden in the second commandment? That's the second point that we are considering. And we can look at the shorter catechism and its brief answer. The second commandment forbiddeth the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in his word. So this commandment prohibits everything that is inconsistent with the prescribed worship, which we find the instructions in God's own word. So it forbids worshiping God any way that he has not himself appointed. No image, nothing, is to intervene in our worship. We're not to look to images or some external device to help us go to God. Jesus is the mediator. Some would set up idols to help them. They set up images to facilitate their worship of the true God. They'll say, well, we're not worshiping this image. We're worshiping God through the image. And that is to worship God in a way that the heathen worship their gods. But as we said, it's not only wrong to worship a false god, it's wrong to worship the true God in a false way. And the use of images, of course, is expressly forbidden by this commandment, even though the Roman Catholics will try to overlook it. They'll combine the first commandment with the second commandment. As I understand in their catechisms, they actually omit the second commandment altogether. So children are reading the commandments and they don't even know, because they're not reading the Bible, that the second commandment forbids idol worship, the use of images. Now, to clarify, the second commandment is not forbidding the use of images or pictures for civil purposes. There have been paintings, of course, of people in the past, and that's just to help their family or others remember what they looked like, to keep the memory of their loved ones. We read about Solomon's throne having 12 lions on the one side and on the other. Even in the tabernacle, there were cherubims, there were pomegranates and other things, but they were not made use of in worship. And besides, these cherubims were kept in the holy place and could never be seen by the people. Only the high priest would see those cherubims once a year when he offered the blood at the Ark of the Covenant. So the second commandment is not forbidding the making of images and pictures, full stop, but forbidding the use of images in worship. And there are three or four reasons why the use of images are sinful. We can just briefly mention them, because images induce carnal thoughts of God. These images lower our conceptions of God. We begin to think of God like us, but he is not. No one has seen God at any time. They saw no similitude of God. So why are they making an image of God? And knowing that God is a spirit, well, you can't make a bodily likeness of spirit. Spirit is invisible. You can't form the spirit into something physical. And then again, the use of images will lead to rank idolatry. It's a stepping stone to full idolatry, because it actually leads us to give to that image what is due to God: esteem, adoration. Image use was introduced into the Roman Catholic Church, and the first leaders of the Roman Catholic Church did their best to try to stop it, and they would say, we'll prevent excessive adoration of the images by elevating them so high so that they won't be able to kiss the images. It didn't work. Images flooded the Roman Catholic Church. And some of the distinctions of the Roman Catholic Church were to prevent the people from giving to the image what was due to God. There was latria, that kind of worship that was given to God only. But dulia was the kind of worship or veneration that could be given to the idols, or to the images, as they would call it. And then there was hyperdulia, which was a veneration given to the Virgin Mary, even though people worship or pray to her more than to Jesus. You see, these distinctions were not understood by the people. The common people are not able to make those distinctions in their minds. Well, this is latria, that is dulia, that's hyperdulia. They would give to the images what the latria, which is given to God, the veneration, the highest esteem to God, they would actually give to the images. And that is the problem with image use in worship. And that is what Jeroboam did. He said he was going to worship Jehovah, and he would lead the people to worship Jehovah by these golden calves, one in Dan and the other in Bethel. They said they were worshiping the true God, but it was a false way, but the people are kissing the calves. They are worshiping these idols. God has clearly prohibited it. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Don't serve them. Don't give them any place. Don't take this relic of the cross and say, well, this is a piece of the cross at Calvary, and they bow before it, or whatever they do. Superstitious rites and practices, God has said, don't do it. Don't serve them. Don't give them any attention. But you see, all the sins of the same kind are prohibited by the second commandment. Just as the sixth commandment or the seventh commandment, it's not only adultery, but all kinds of uncleanness are prohibited, forbidden by the seventh commandment. So in the second commandment, all the sins of the same kind, worshiping God in a way that he has not prescribed, are forbidden. And that covers those things of adding to God's worship, taking away from God's worship, all that is forbidden. Taking away from the ordinances. Another example is denying baptism to ourselves or to our children when God has required it. Not keeping the Sabbath day when God has prescribed Sabbath day observance. Worshiping God on his day. When we refuse to hear the preaching of the word that God has prescribed, that we're breaking this commandment. So this is forbidden as well. And when we are foregoing family worship, God has prescribed family worship, we're breaking this commandment. But also adding to it, that's forbidden by this commandment. When, for example, the Roman Catholics have added five sacraments to the two that that Christ has appointed, marriage and other sacraments that they have made, they've designated sacraments. Well, Christ has given us two, not seven. If we corrupt the word of God, if we add errors to the truth in preaching, we're breaking the second commandment. The worship of God is to be kept in a pure way. Purity of worship is required. Or when we consider one place more holy than another. Well, in the Old Testament of times, of course, it was Jerusalem and the temple that was the place where worship was conducted, and God appointed that place. They were to look in that direction in their worship. That was because it was a type of Christ who was going to dwell with us. But Christ has come already, so there's not one place that is more holy than another. We're to worship God according to his will, and the gospel is to be preached to every creature. And pilgrimages to certain sites, God hasn't prescribed that. That is breaking this commandment. But closer to home, the second commandment forbids innovations, man adding to the worship of God what he has not commanded. This is called will worship, worshiping God according to our will. God says, thou shalt not make unto thee, to you, what suits you. Anything that's not according to his word. So the second commandment prohibits uninspired hymns, hymns of mere human composition. People may sing these hymns outside of worship, they may, but not in public worship. This is God's worship, which he has instituted and prescribed, and it must be according to his directions. And he has given us a whole inspired manual of praise, 150 psalms to sing. We don't need to be adding to it at all. If we do, we're breaking the second commandment. And so the second commandment prohibits musical instruments in the worship of God. These were abolished at the time when the temple and ceremonial worship were abrogated or set aside. Musical instruments were used in temple worship. The temple is abrogated. Ceremonial worship is set aside. And so along with it, instrumental music. God has given us the human voice. That's the music, offering the fruit of our lips, even praise to his name. That is what is required. Feast days are prohibited by this commandment. The church has no liberty whatsoever to appoint a particular day to worship God in a certain way in honor of the birth of Jesus or the death of Jesus, or maybe something else that man can devise, the feeding of the 5,000 or whatever. The church has no liberty given by God to appoint holy days. We are to appoint days of fasting when providence calls us to it, because we have scripture warrant for that. That's a providential call. It's God himself directing us to worship him in humiliation and prayer, or on another occasion when a great deliverance has been received and we're thankful to God, we're praising him for helping his church or the nation. And these feast days, as they are called, because that's what they were called in the Old Testament times, the Passover, Pentecost, they were days that God appointed. The church didn't just devise it. God appointed these days. And for the church to appoint these days today, well, that is to take away from God's institutions, God's appointments. Some people are actually led to give more honor to a day that the church has appointed over and above the day that God himself has appointed, the first day of the week, the Sabbath day. The Christian Sabbath is on the first day of the week, and that is what God has appointed, but some will neglect the Sabbath and observe Christmas or Easter. And it's blurring the lines between what is God's worship and what is man's own will. Observing ordinances that God has not appointed leads us into bondage. It's really to take away liberty of conscience. The church is saying you must observe Christmas. The whole day is going to be nothing but about the birth of Jesus. And that's where everything is going to. That's where all the sermons and psalms and all the worship is directing to, the observance of a day that the church has appointed and not Christ. So it's binding the conscience to observe something as necessary where God has left us free. That's the problem with innovations. They cause divisions. If the church worshiped God according to his will, there would be no arguments and debates about whether we should add the piano or allow a few hymns here and there. It takes away all of that. We're just worshiping God according to his will. Everyone can do that. But seeing that this is what we profess as a church, although it's so important to pass on the principles to our children, let us consider what might even be closer to home for a moment. The second commandment requires an external worship. Not that we are making a rule book out of posture, but clearly that which is according to God's word or sanctified reason. The second commandment forbids anything that is contrary to solemn worship. And if our hearts are ill-prepared, well, that is breaking the second commandment. We should prepare to hear the word of God by reading and praying. We're breaking this commandment if we're slothful and we're sleeping in on Sabbath and don't care to prepare our hearts at all. We're to get enough sleep, but not excessive. We're to worship God. That's what the day has been appointed for. Irreverence in the house of God, laughing and in worship, and other ways where the second commandment is broken by irreverence, talking with our friends needlessly, or looking out for our friends, oh, maybe I can sit by so-and-so. That's all a distraction. We're coming to worship God, not show our honor to friends in church, in the worship of God. If we're not paying attention, inattentiveness is prohibited by the second commandment. And easily forgetting what we have heard, that is forbidden. Our affections are not cleaving to the Lord. That's a great reason why we don't remember what we heard, because our hearts are not affected. If someone was come here and preach about the best hobbies in New Zealand, oh, everybody would be awake. They wouldn't forget anything. When it comes to God's worship and the commandments of God and our accountability to God and seeking him continually, well, we so easily forget these things, don't we? If we love the commandments, we'll pray that our hearts will be engaged, will be affected by these things, and we will pass it on to our children. Well, in all of these things, do we not see we have many sins to confess and many sins to mourn over? We should reflect on our ways and confess our sins of inattention, even irreverence, in the house of God, in his worship. Let us pray for grace to repent. Let us go to the blood of Jesus, that his precious blood would wash away all our sins. There is forgiveness with God. And why is there forgiveness with God? That he may be feared. When we get a sense of forgiveness, when we know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all our sins, what will happen? We will want to worship God. We want to serve him with zeal. We will say, yes, Lord, thy commandments are right. God is good. He is worthy of my sincere worship and with all the heart, soul, mind, and body. And how we should look then to Jesus for that motivation, that we would be covered with his own righteousness and we would rely upon his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to help us, to enable us to keep the commandment in our thoughts, in our words, with our affections, with our actions. Well, in the third place, in order to motivate us, let us consider the reasons for the second commandment. What are the reasons given in the third place? Well, the reasons are found in verse 5. for. When you read the word for, you have a good guess that a reason is going to be given. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So, as the Catechism sums it up, the reasons annexed or attached to the second commandment are God's sovereignty over us, his propriety in us, and the zeal that he hath to his own worship. God's sovereignty over us is seen in these words, for I, the Lord, thy God. The Lord. He is Jehovah. Due worship is to be given to him. His own kind of worship to the great I Am. God's sovereignty over us as the self-existent, eternal, and unchangeable God. This shows us that he is worthy of worship that is according to his own will, and that shows us how we are bound to obey this commandment, his sovereignty, but also his propriety. Which propriety is found in the words, thy God. He's your God, believer. He's your God, every one of you, by creation. But those that he has saved and brought into covenant relationship with himself as his own dear people, well, he's your God. If he's your God, you should give him the glory that is due to your God. That's his propriety in us. We belong to him. It is proper and right because he possesses us as his own people. And he has purchased us by his own blood, the blood of Christ. And so believers are indebted to God who has reconciled them to himself in Christ. They are indebted to him and bound and obligated to worship him in his own appointed way. And the zeal that God has to his own worship is the third reason why we should obey this commandment. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Jealousy is a feeling that someone has when his or her spouse loves somebody else. And to detect that is an intolerable thing. Well, God treats those who break this commandment as those who are unfaithful. And he cannot endure it. He's a jealous God. He will not even endure what looks like idolatry or image worship or worshiping the true God in a false way. A person who is married will not tolerate any suspicious behavior in their spouse. God will not tolerate anything that is suspicious or savors of image use in worship, anything that is deviating from his commandments, and this commandment in particular. He is like a jealous husband roused, or jealous wife roused to anger when such behavior is detected. And God will take revenge, fury, on those who willfully break this commandment and go on in their sin. And he treats people who break this commandment as those who hate him. You hate God if you willfully, deliberately neglect this commandment. I don't care about the second commandment. We can worship God the way we please. God hates that. And he threatens the punishment not only upon ourselves, but upon our children. Oh, out of love to our children, we should want to keep this commandment. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. It's the sin of their fathers, like Jeroboam, worshiping the golden calves. He visits his sin upon his children. The iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. The third and the fourth generation. It may be after that, but usually afflictions will come, perhaps preventing it going on to the fourth generation. But probably the third and fourth generation is a generation that the grandparents or the great parents can still see. And they will bemoan themselves. They'll say, oh, I worshipped idols. I tried to worship God in a false way. And look, the consequences on my children and grandchildren, the third and fourth generation, they're going head over heels into idolatry. They're rejecting God altogether. And this should frighten us in order to prevent us from breaking this commandment and worshiping God just any way we please. Nadab and Abihu were struck with fire from the Lord, and they died before the Lord. The fire devoured them. God is showing by these examples that he hates the sin of having any other God and worshiping the true God our own way. And of course, the punishment upon the children is not irrespective of their own sin. It's assumed that they're following the example of their parents. But this should remind us that how high a regard God has for his own worship, and that he loves those who keep this commandment. It's not because they're special in themselves and they have more value than others, but by the grace of God, they're keeping this commandment and he delights in their ways. They can enjoy the favor of God. He says he shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Those who keep this commandment, by the grace of God, God counts them as those who love him. Those who love him, he blesses. As we read in Psalm 103, and verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So this should motivate parents and grandparents to go in the right ways of the Lord, to set a good example for the generation following, that their children would follow their footsteps, and they can be at peace. All will be well with my children if they follow my example, and the example has so much influence on the following generation. I can have peace that all will be well. The Lord's blessing will rest on me and my family by following the ways of God and keeping this commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Well, let us not be indifferent. Let us not be indifferent to that which God is zealous of. It's an absurd situation to see a Christian who is indifferent about something that God is zealous of. But we see that all the time in the modern church. People don't care about what's so clear in God's word, what he truly loves. And what should be so dear to our hearts is that God is worshipped according to his own will. So let us be zealously opposed to all false ways of worship and pray for that grace to follow the example of Jesus, who went into the temple and drove out the money changers and those that sold doves. Follow Jesus' example. Pray for the grace by the Spirit to follow him. Let us take heed to the warnings of God's word, but lay hold of the promises. For those who think it makes no difference how to worship God, or they don't care to worship God at all, just think of the fire that came down from heaven and consumed Nadab and Abihu. Think of the slaughter of Jeroboam's son. King Jeroboam, he set up the golden calves. His own son was assassinated by Baasha and all his house. Why? Because we read there in 1 Kings, because he worshipped the golden, because of the sins of Jeroboam, his whole family was killed. So God was true to his word. There in the threatening. So let these solemn warnings stir us up to flee from the wrath to come, to repent of our sins, to go to Jesus for forgiveness. Oh, to go to Christ for salvation, salvation from sin, and salvation to heaven, to be in the presence of God and worship him forever and ever. Let us not be weary in well-doing, but look to the Lord, for our labor is not in vain in the Lord. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, enable us to be thankful that the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and to those who hope in thy mercy. We must smite upon ourselves and say, God, be merciful to us who are sinners. But if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus, we have reason to rejoice because of that forgiveness that separates sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Enable us to praise thee now in conclusion. Help us keep thy day holy and observe thy statutes and commandments to do them with the Lord's help, and forgive all our sins for Jesus' sake only. Amen.